right, Colossians chapter 2, 16 to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good evening.
My voice is almost gone. I haven't even started.
Kim? Colossians. We've been going through the book of Colossians, a very beautiful book. My Mose, I wasn't really expecting this book to really, like, when it was mentioned that we'll be going through Colossians, I wasn't really, like, excited, you know. But thankfully, because we had to dig deep into it, study it well, and especially because I had to like dig deep so I can prepare this, prepare the sermon, I got to enjoy the book by seeing Christ in it for who he really is. So, for me, Colossians, the book of Colossians, is about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And first context, for those of you that haven't been with us, the book of Colossians speaks about four main characters for me. One, Jesus Christ, the main character, the Apostle Paul, Epaphras, and the church in Colossae, as we all know as the Colossians. As we go into the context, I want us to go through the timeline first of all. Paul, during his third missionary journey in Ephesus, he gets Epaphras, a Colossian, converted to Christianity. Then Epaphras goes back to Colossae, where he evangelizes there, and the Colossian church is formed. Paul, meanwhile, gets imprisoned, or put under house arrest, I suppose, in Rome. Paul, while in chains, hears of the Colossian church through Epaphras, who comes to visit him. And hearing all this, he writes to the Colossian church. What do we know about the Colossian church? It was formed through Epaphras, as we've seen. They are saints and faithful brothers in Christ. So I'm just going through the first chapter and verses that we've gone through so far. So it shows us that the Colossian church are saints and faithful brothers in Christ. They have faith in Christ and love for all other saints because of their hope laid up in heaven. They also have a hope laid for them in heaven because of the gospel they heard and believe in, which is constantly bearing fruit. In light of all these wonderful things, Paul prays for them. How does he pray? That one, they may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, bearing fruit in every good work, multiplying in the full knowledge of God. And as this happens, they will be able to give thanks to the Father as they grow. Why? Because it is the Father who rescued them from the authority of darkness and transferred them, all of them, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This is where it starts. Paul starts shifting his focus from him to Jesus Christ. This brings us the most important character, Jesus Christ. According to our passage, text so far, what we've seen in the first chapter and in the beginning of chapter 2, who is Jesus Christ? What does Paul say that Jesus Christ is? He is the beloved Son of God. We know Jesus Christ, for those of us who don't know that here Paul speaking of the Son of God as being Jesus Christ. For those of us that don't know, that are not Christians here in this room, we have so many passages in the Bible that point out Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. You can just take note, or later we can just speak, then I can just give you a few verses where it just points out Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Paul says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Why? Because in him, all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. These are key for the Colossian church to remember. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus Christ is God. He reconciled them, the Colossians, not just them, Paul and the church also, he reconciled them to God in order to present them holy and blameless beyond reproach. This is also key for our text today, so that they may be presented holy and blameless beyond reproach. From this point onward, Paul starts warning them of the important issues that may arise, that they may face or are facing in their church. In our text today, as a continuation of the warnings and exhortations we've seen so far, Paul gave the Colossian church Paul gives the Colossian church some statements, as we've seen. All these statements have a key phrase, no one. So the first phrase is, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Okay, he's been telling them things, reminding them of who they are in Christ, reminding them of the gospel, you know, and now he's telling them why he's saying all these things. So far we've seen that one of the reasons why he said this is that no one may delude them with plausible arguments. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 4. Then he also said, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 8, when William preached. Again, he says, gives them another no one, as we'll see today. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. He says again in chapter 2, verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going in on detail about visions puffed up without reason by censors of fleshly minds. That's in chapter 2, verse 18, as we'll see today. At this point, Paul, writing this letter to the Colossian church hasn't gotten rotten yet or affected deeply by the false teaching that is being spread. False teaching which come in form of legalism, which come in form of spiritualism, worship of angels, all that. The word doesn't come to mind. But along with that, So Paul is trying to warn and remind them of dangers of the false teaching pose, and who they are in Christ respectively. So this is the danger. Remember who you are in Christ. So as you remember who you are in Christ, stand firm so that you won't fall into this. Noctism, if that's how it's pronounced, I always have a hard time saying it. Noctism is one of the... So the false teachers in Colossae were Gnostics. Most of them were Gnostics.
Gnostics.
Yeah. So what they believed in was a twisted version of the gospel. They took the doctrine of Christianity and twisted it into something that suited them, which was in line with legalism, which was in line with their spiritual practices. But Paul's goal, main goal here, as he was writing to the church in Colossae in this text, was that the church might be encouraged, united, and have the full riches of complete understanding in Christ, just as we saw last week with Paul as he preached. Now let's go into our text. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Here Paul declares to the Colossians that no one has the right to judge them based on religious practices, because they have been brought into a perfect relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As we've seen earlier, the false teachers judge the Colossians on the basis of two things: one, forbidden practices; two, required rituals, like what they have to do. The forbidden practices probably refer to dietary laws that we see in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which required abstinence from certain foods and drink. These false teachers were condemning the Colossians for not following these practices. These false teachers were requiring the Colossians to observe the religious practices, such as new moons. What are new moons? New moons here refers to monthly celebrations. Festival here refers to yearly celebrations, and of course the Sabbath, which refers to weekly celebration. Simply, the Colossian church was facing spiritual practices is not the right word. Pagan beliefs or pagan worship. Believers are not to follow certain rules in order to maintain their faith, Paul is trying to say to them. They choose certain practices because of their lifestyle. So, you as a Christian, just an example, you as a Christian, you choose to do certain things like read your Bible, go to church, not because these are the things that make you holy, things that can save you, but you do them because of who you are in Christ, because of what Christ has done for you. So you do these things not because they make you a Christian, but you do these things because you're a Christian. Understand? So this is the point Paul was making. In doing so, they are able to live out the full intent of the law, which is to point to Christ, rather than to make them holy. So all these things, all these rules, all these practices that the false teachers brought into the church of Colossae was just doing one thing, was just reminding them of the law. Do not do this, do not do that, so you don't sin, so you don't fall into that. But Paul is reminding them in verse 17, as he said, these are a shadow of things to come. So all these things, though they may be good, like all these practices that can be religious, that are religious, can be good for you, but they are not the substance. They are not the thing that is required for your salvation. They are just a shadow. Just like in the Old Testament, the law was pointing them, was supposed to point the Israelite to something much more, to Christ. The law wasn't meant to save them. It wasn't meant to make them holy, but to point them to someone who will save them and make them holy, and that is Christ. So that is what he's saying right now here. Okay? What is the reality or substance that the law foreshadowed? As we've just seen or heard that Jesus Christ is the substance. He is the reality. He is the only one that can make them holy. He is the only one that can make them just. If he's made them just, no one can condemn them. All these rules or law are just a shadow. A shadow is close to the real thing. Your shadow has a form. Your form. But it's not you. Or when you look yourself at the mirror, it's just a reflection of you. It's not you. A shadow is even worse. It doesn't even have an image. So all these things, we are just pointing to someone. Okay? So, 17 is key here. Verse 17 is key here because it defines the heart issue of what's going on. And it presents a clear resolution to the problem. The law was not intended to save people and make them holy, but to point them to Christ, who saves and makes them holy. Remember, as we've seen so far in the book of Colossians, in the first few, I think in chapter 1, where he speaks to them, tells the Colossians to be rooted in Christ, so that these things will not happen. A good analogy of the twisted doctrine that the Gnostics were bringing to the church was that as a young Christian, yes, for your faith, Christ is good. For the beginning of your faith, it's good to have Christ. But after that, you need support. You need something much more. Something that is a mystery, you know, for you to grow. It's just like, for those of you know that, that like planting, when you plant a little branch and it's growing, or it needs support sometimes. So you put a stick to hold it, to hold that branch. I don't know if you understand what I mean. So as it's growing, it has that support. So Gnosticism, or the Gnostics, we are coming up with this idea that aside from Christ, aside from the gospel, they needed something to support their beliefs, to support, to make them grow. Which is not true. But Paul tells them, be rooted in Christ. If you are rooted in Christ, because Christ is divine, you don't need support elsewhere. You will grow. You will blossom. Okay, just as Christ wants you to. You will be full. You will be complete. Verse 18. What does verse 18 say again? Let's read together. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism or worship of angel. What is asceticism? Sorry? Come on. So, okay. Who else?
Look on life and denying yourself things and working the land and separating yourself from people.
Exactly.
Makes me think of a monk up in a cave, like denying himself every pleasurable thing.
Yeah.
Thinking that his severe lifestyle will help him be closer to God.
Yeah. So this, like, extreme legalism, you know, that. So this is what the Gnostics were bringing into the church, one of the teachings we're bringing into the church. So you, by denying yourself, by not doing certain things, then you get more holy, then you become more closer to God, you know. So that's just that. Let's go on. Worship of angels, going on in details about visions popped up without reason by sensuous mind, which is flesh. Another word for that is fleshy minds. and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. Paul warns the church at Colossae not to be disqualified by these false teachers, because allowing these teachers to judge them, it is to lose the prize God has for them, being complete in Christ. So if you're allowing somebody to judge you, to always criticize you and take it to heart and take their word for face value, it means you have actually lost focus of who you are. Okay? And this in turn can make you lose your way. They are complete in Christ. Be worried. He tries to point out to them of another religion, the reported experiences of self-important leaders who boast what God has told them and even speak of angelic visitations. So this was another warning. And what I was speaking of, spiritualism, these are not like, sometimes they will insist on having protection, praying for protection from angels, you know, or I don't know, just some weird stuff that were contrary to the gospel. The false teacher present Jesus as if it's all about rules. Do not handle, do not taste, as you see in verses 20 and 21. Do not touch. Picture sin as this thing you really crave. For me, every Saturday, Roxana is my witness, every Saturday I crave a burger. Because for me, Saturdays or weekends are my cheat days. And I also crave sugar. So I don't know what it is for you. Just picture sin as that thing that you crave so badly. But it's not good for you. It's really bad in excess. Your challenge is to stop eating it because it's killing you. So false teacher, this is where false teachers come in to the Colossians. They offer such rules so that these rules will help them abstain from what kills them. Okay? And they come up with their religion. And interestingly, religion means to bind up. To bind up. So the false teacher were coming with their own religion that had rules to prevent them from doing such things. That's why Paul just used examples of do not taste, do not touch. But these things Paul is saying, this religion-based rule comes with a few problems. One of the problems is that, one, it's merely a human command. There are merely human commands that shrinks Christianity into do's and don'ts, which is completely false. Paul says the rules do not work because though they have an appearance of wisdom, because they are so strict, they help you sometimes to abstain. They hold you back so that you don't do bad things. This is the form of wisdom they have. Paul calls this self-made and self-humility because they don't really deal with the heart of the issue. They don't work because they don't change a sinful heart. They don't change that craving. So, for me, if I have the rule, if you see a burger, turn away. You know, it won't really change the craving in my heart. I'll still crave for that burger. So those cravings will still remain there. It's the same thing that these rules we are bringing into the Colossian church. You abstain, but the root of the issue is still there. That craving, that sin is still there. It's not dealt with. This is one of the problems it had. They don't address the issue of the heart. Only Christ can address the issue of the heart. Question for you. What would you rather choose? Rules to change what you eat or don't eat? Or the power to change what you crave? I know I'll choose. I want the power to change what I crave, not what I eat. Because by changing what I crave, I won't eat what I don't have to eat. And that power can only come in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's message, point to the Colossians. What does this mean to us? One, things of the outward religion such as buildings, ceremonies, festivals, clothing, rules, or certain things that we do in a certain manner can make people feel spiritual, can make us feel spiritual. They can help us. However, Paul makes it clear that they have nothing to do with life in Jesus Christ. Even if the Old Testament made such things necessary, all these rules, the Mosaic Law, for a certain season, if it made these things necessary for them back then, they were a mere shadow, as we've seen, of things to come. The substance is Christ, and only Him, and only in Him we can find completion and satisfaction. Secondly, beware of becoming focused on legalistic ways and organization details. This is Ecclesia International, a point for us. Take note. The one thing that really matters for our church is Christ. Forms of religion without Christ is worldly. They may seem spiritual, but they don't actually deal with sin. Christ, a Christ-filled life, is new life that no longer belongs to things of this world. It has died and been buried with Christ, and now it reigns with Him because it is deeply rooted in Him, Christ. It's a life not built upon man-made religion, but built on Christ alone. Don't run after man's religion, but rather get life in Christ. As we go into a conclusion, there's something really important I want us, like, as I was preparing this message, I saw a parallel with the story of the prodigal son. We all know it. Mm-hmm. Just to go straight to the point without reading the passage. So here is a father who had two sons. And one day, the younger son comes to the father. Father, give me my own share of inheritance. I want to live. He wants to go and be independent. So the father does it. But we have to understand the context here. In that time, in that period, for you to ask the father for your inheritance before the father has died is just wishing the father was dead. The father still did that. Gave him the share of his inheritance. His younger son went, squandered it, lived the way he wanted, and later on, he realized he needed the father because he was in ruins. And the younger brother here represents every sinner that needs God. Here in this story, the father represents God. I just want you to have this image. Okay? Now, here's the younger brother coming to the father. The father sees him from afar. He doesn't even wait for the son to come. He runs after the son, embraces him, kisses him. And he says to the servant, kill the fattened calf. He dresses him with a robe and has a big celebration or a feast for his son. Why? Because his son was once lost, but now he's back home. The younger brother on the other side, an elder brother on the other side, who was completely obedient to the father. Normally, he's the one that's supposed to have all the inheritance. But this younger brother of his decided to just break the family, take his share of inheritance, wishing the father dead, even considering that he doesn't deserve the inheritance, first of all. So he's back. His elder brother is furious. He goes to the father. Why have you done this? this son of yours went, asked for his inheritance. He went away, squandered it. He came back, and you received him in open arms. You killed a fattened calf for him, dressed him with a robe, placed a signet ring on his finger. But me, what do I have? I've been slaving all these years for you, but have received nothing. And here we see something very interesting. The elder brother has the heart of legalism. He was always only there just to get. He was pleasing the father, doing things for the father so he can receive from the father. He was self-righteous. He was legalistic. Here in our text today, we see an elder brother in the church who is legalistic, who is just bound by the rule, who thinks all these rules and all these laws will bring him closer to God. They want all these things. They want things that will make them receive something from God. But they don't want God himself. Just like the elder brother. He wanted all the things the father had, but he didn't want the father's heart. The same thing with the younger brother. He wanted what the father had, you know, but he did not want the father. So there's a parallel here. Why am I saying this with our text today, in light of our text today? So there are two things that alienate us or that separate us from God. One is morality and legalism. Or I can say morality and morality and spiritualism. Morality and religion.
Yeah.
And the other thing that separates us from God, can separate us from God, is immorality and irreligion. Okay? So the younger brother here he was immoral. And he had no religion, of course. But the elder brother, who we see in our text here, had everything he was doing. He was moral, he was completely obedient, and he had a religion of his own to do things right so that he will please the Father, so that he will be seen holy before the Father. In our text, the parallel here in our text are the false teachers, same people who are in the church, who are supposed to build the church, are leading the church astray. The gospel of Jesus Christ is neither morality nor immorality. It's neither religion or irreligion, nor anything in the middle. It's entirely something else. So whether you are a younger brother, you see yourself as a younger brother who is a sinner, who has been immoral all his life, or the elder brother, the message is you need to come home. You need to come to God because he wants you back. How do we come home? First of all, three things have to happen. One, God has to take the initiative. If God doesn't seek us, we can seek him. We can find him. Just as the father did in this story, he saw his son. He went after his son. He invited his son in. So just this is just a story, but it's not a perfect story. Secondly, we need to repent for something besides just our sin as Christians. Remember, the elder brother never disobeyed or sinned, but yet he was lost. Christians should not only repent of their sins or what they've done wrong, but they also repent. They should repent for the very reason of why they are doing the right things they are doing. Self-righteousness. We must repent of self-righteousness. So not only to repent of your sin, but also to repent of your righteousness. And only then will your trust in Jesus Christ be real for salvation. And thirdly, third point, but not the least point, of how we can go home, we can get to God, is that we need to be melted. We need to be moved by the cost it takes to bring us home to the Father. And this is where the good elder brother comes in. For the elder brother in the story, what was the cost? He had to pay the cost. It was his inheritance. The cost was, okay, since the younger brother went, everything that remained belonged to him, right? Now the younger son came, he gave him the robe that was normally supposed to belong to the elder brother. He gave him the signet ring, and it cost him also a fattened calf, which is very expensive. All this belonged to the elder brother now. I tried very hard to be obedient. I tried to go to church, read my Bible, serve wholeheartedly in the church, even when exhausted. You know? So, therefore, God, when I pray, I expect you. You owe me. I expect you to answer my prayers. I expect you to give me what I want. I expect that when I die, you take me home. This is morality, self-righteousness, and legalism. God doesn't want this. God wants something more. He wants our heart. This just shows that if I'm thinking like this as a Christian, this just shows the language which I'm speaking. And that language is, Jesus is my model. Jesus is my example. Jesus is my boss. But he is not my savior. You are seeking to be your own savior, or in all your morality and religion. All of them are just a means of getting what you want from God. To give you what you want, but not God himself. That's the elder brother who obeyed perfectly. God wants Christians not just to obey God, but to know him, love him, and delight in him. The good man who kept all the rules is lost, just as the younger brother who did not keep any rule was lost. Both were lost. But the moral of this story, where am I getting to right now, is that what Paul is driving home to the Colossians in all, he's reminding them, just as they did from the beginning, as they knew from the beginning, that they have an elder brother, a good elder brother. We all have a good elder brother. The one, when we go away, when we are lost, normally in those days, what will happen is that since the elder brother will receive most of all the share of the inheritance, it was his responsibility to keep the family together, to keep the estate together. But what happened in this story of the prodigal son, it did not happen. You know, it wasn't normal, but normally this is what's supposed to happen. And in this instance, the good elder brother, which we need, who is Jesus Christ, what will happen is that when one soul goes astray, normally the good elder brother will go to the father. Father, my younger brother is gone. He's lost. He's in ruin. I will go search for him. I will bring him home, even at the expense of all that I have, at the expense of my life, if that's what it means. This is what Jesus Christ did. We don't see a good elder brother in this passage. And how do you compare yourself in the church right now as a Christian? Are you the kind of elder brother that leads your brothers astray? Or are you a good brother that learns by Jesus' example, by leading people to Christ, your fellow brothers and sisters to Christ? Jesus Christ, the good elder brother, what did he do? At the end of his life, towards the end of his life, instead of him receiving the robe, he was stripped completely naked, so that we, the young brothers who have gone astray, will be clothed. The signet ring was taken away from him because of my sin, because of your sin. But what was given to him instead? A crown of thorns. This is a message Paul is trying to ring to to the Colossians. They are no longer who they once were because of the price Jesus Christ has paid for them. So no matter what they say, the false teachers say to you, don't be discouraged. Don't feel condemned by them. You don't have to follow those rules because of who you are in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, now, therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are lost, the Father is calling you home. He's waiting for you with a warm embrace. He's waiting for you through Jesus Christ, his Son. And for us that are walking, are longing for Jesus Christ, we should stand firm. This is the message. Don't be shaken. Be deeply rooted in Christ Jesus. And we'll grow. Amen?
Amen.